Let's come to the Word of God this morning. I'm going to look at a few moments when my headset's correct. Sounds right. We're going to be looking at the book of James. We're going to concentrate on chapter 3 and 4. I'm not going to get through all that this morning. This is over. You'll be let out soon.
6-hour video.
That's the other one. Yeah. Not quite a 6-hour video today. But yeah. Praise the Lord. Let's turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. And we're going to read the two chapters because they're short enough for us to look at this morning. So, James chapter 3. Here we go. Verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways, in many things. And if anyone does not stumble in word, he is perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn the whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder whenever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things, was spoken of as a pillar of the church along with Peter and John. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? And can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Heavenly versus Dynamic Wisdom is the title for verse 13 in the New Testament. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter and envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without impartiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Over into chapter 4. Where do wars and fights come among you? Do they not come from your own desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight a war and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealousy? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law, and the judge is the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now. You who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend the year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Some compelling verses of scripture for us this morning as we look at these, at the book of James. And challenging, because they affect each one of us in each one of our lives. If we look at the book of James, it's not addressed to, we find it's not really addressed to any particular church or a particular person. Or a geographical area, as the other epistles of Peter and John and Jude. But it seems to be written to Christians who are scattered everywhere. But as we see and look further into this chapter, these chapters, they all complement each other, and that's the beautiful thing about it. Paul stresses faith, James stresses conduct. Peter expresses hope, Jude purity. We're not really sure who wrote the book of James, but it's commonly thought that it was James, the half-brother of the Lord. And we know that James was raised in the same home as Jesus, but we read that he was not a believer or a follower of Jesus, as we read there in John 7, verse 5, where even his brothers did not believe in him. He may have become a believer, as we know, that Christ appeared to him first and then to all the other disciples. It's the first one Jesus appeared to. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 6 to 8 says, after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. We read later that James along with John are called the pillars of the church. We read that in Galatians 2 verse 9. James, Peter and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when we recognize the grace given to me. When was it written? We don't know that definitely, but we know that through the work of Josephus that James was martyred in AD 62. So it had to be written before this period of time. Commentators say likely written sometime between AD 45 and 48. Well, we know that from James chapter 1, verse 1, that James is writing a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. That's who is addressing this book to. Addresses to the 12 tribes. So clearly he was addressing both the Jewish and Christian, or the Jewish Christian audience. And the scholars think that Peter wrote to those Jews that had become followers of Christ that were gathered all over the western part of the Jewish and Christian part of the world. In 1 Peter 1 verse 1, it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And we also know that James is writing to those Jewish Christians that were scattered to the east, in places like Babylon and Mesopotamia. And there are 17 references. That's an interesting, really interesting thing about the book of James, that there are some 17 references that relate to the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 1 verse 2 it correlates with Matthew 5 verse 10 to 17. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And then over in Matthew 5 it says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And there are many more verses. Blessed are you when people insult you persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Okay, so there are many more. As I say, there's still about 17 references, correlations between that and the Sermon on the Mount. I won't make it through those this morning. So the main thing in this chapter is bringing ourselves into the submission to the Lordship of Christ. I titled this chapter, maybe, "Be Careful What You Say to One Another." Be careful what you say to one another. Control your tongue, brothers and sisters in Christ, he's saying to these Christians. And he uses for us the example of the tongue to illustrate for us there in verses 1 to 12. But he's talking also not only of controlling your tongue, but your mind. Your thinking, before you even open your mouth to say what it is you're going to say. They see that in verses 3 to 17. But one thing is certain, that we read there in verses 1 to 5, that our tongue are powerful. It's powerful. You see, the problem was that these teachers had too many people who wanted to teach. Too many wanted to be orators. Too many wanted to go up and speak and say whatever they wanted to say. It was almost became something like salvation by what I say with my mouth and tongue, rather than what Christ has done on the cross. And anyone who could speak could get up and say whatever they wanted to say, whether it was right or wrong, or just so that they could be elevated. You see, they wanted to be called rabbi. They wanted to be known as a good teacher. They wanted the admiration of men and women around them. They totally misunderstood the words of Scripture, and James is trying here to point out the clarity and truth, the truth that this is not the thing what it's about. And in verse 2, he tells us we're all guilty of this without singling out any certain individual. James 3, verse 2 there we see, we read, "For we all stumble in many things. And if anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." Is anyone perfect? Is anyone here this morning that doesn't stumble? No. We're all in the same boat. And it says there, if we want to be, yes, it's the same way, if we want to mature in Christ, we must learn to control our tongue. Verse 6, the tongue is corrupt. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is also set among our members, and that it defiles the whole body. It's amazing, isn't it? That little thing in our mouths, when we open it, can defile our whole body. It's a world of iniquity. It sets on fire the course of nature. Wow, that's powerful. And it's set on fire by hell. It comes from the pit. It can be satanic. The tongue is a fire, and we read it also in Proverbs 16, verse 27 to 28. It says these words, "A scoundrel plots evil with his speech. It's like a scorching fire. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends." Proverbs 26, 18 to 22 says, "Like a madman shooting firebrands or deadly arrows is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'I was only joking.' Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is the quarrelsome man for kindling in strife. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's inmost parts." It's something we're all used to. It's something we all do. We gossip. Social media provides that platform beautifully these days, as do our chat apps, whichever one we prefer to have. It's full of lies. It's full of, well, people who want to become famous by what they're, how many subscribers or how many followers or how many friends they've got, when really you ask them, how many friends have you got? Not many. But the tongue and gossip, and how we love to gossip the latest thing about someone. Words are powerful, folks, this morning, and can destroy our fellowship in the Lord and with one another. There's so many churches where we've seen churches split over the years because of the words of someone who spoke their gossip behind their back, or because they used their tongue in an inappropriate way. Churches, people are hurting. They're leaving churches, they're going to other places, they're searching because someone has upset them because of what they've said with their tongue. And Matthew's gospel puts it clearly for us in Matthew 15, verse 18 to 20. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. To eat without washed hands does not defile a man. We need to be reminded of these words of Scripture this morning. It is what we say with our tongue that tells us what we really are. What is in our heart comes out of our mouth. And what we say and how we act towards other people, whether we're in the church or otherwise, it says what's in our heart. Are we gossiping things which spread the gospel? That's the only commission we have. Or are we really gossiping about someone to make us feel better? To make us look good? To make us look good amongst other people? To be the one who knows something that nobody else knows? I will tell you. Makes me feel good. But you know, ultimately, the one who gossips in the church is the one who does the most harm to others, but also does the most harm to themselves. Because it speaks about what is in their heart. And God sees the heart, not what you say necessarily. And Matthew 15 says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And that is what defiles the man. That's what defiles us this morning. And James 3, as we see in James 6, verses 6 and 7 in James 3, the tongue is set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the whole course of nature, and it's set on fire by hell itself. It's demonic. Demonic. And the Greek word for the course of nature is, of course, the word trochos, which means a wheel. And in essence, it affects the whole wheel of existence. We need to meditate on what that means. It's described as the tongue as being the very center of the wheel of nature. And when set on fire, as a fire is lit at the center, it produces fire outwards, rather like a Catherine wheel that you see in a fireworks display. It spins round and round, and the faster it goes, the more fire is spreading, the sparks, the flames are everywhere. The Greek word it used, it sets itself up in our bodies to corrupt and to destroy. But remember, the tongue is only the fuse that goes off, and the source is hell itself. In verse 7, it says, God has an order in creation. And God designed that man is higher than created things, such as animals. And he gave man dominion over the animals. But it says, the tongue of man, he cannot bring under his own control. Verses 7 to 8, for every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Venom is another word. It's like a snake bite. You know, you get one of these really deadly, I've never been to Australia, but you get these really deadly snakes out there that, you know, once they grab hold of you, they put their teeth into you. And so, and then venom goes in and then you're dead. Well, not necessarily dead immediately, but some are so poisonous that you are within literally seconds. And that's what it's like. Psalm 140 verse 3 says, they make their tongues as sharp as a serpent's. The poison of vipers is on their lips. And when we look around the world, we see this exemplified all over the world, people fighting each other. And it all starts with the tongue. It all starts with what people say. In James 10, verses 10 to 11, in James 3, out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursings. My brethren, James says, this ought not to be so. Is there a solution? There is. Christ died on the cross to change our hearts, and that's the problem. It's our hearts. And if we have a heart problem, it's what comes out of our mouth, is what is in our hearts. And he's able to deal with what is in our hearts. Matthew 15, verse 18 to 20 says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed all evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Now, we all are in a battle. We're a battle against sin and self. And there's only one solution. And that is that we come closer and closer to Christ and allow him to rule in our hearts and minds. We're all guilty of it. We're all guilty of gossiping. We're all guilty of saying things that we know are not right. We've all had the means of spreading venom on each other at different times. Or said things when we can't answer behind our back. We may have slandered each other. Said things behind our back, joked and laughed. But we need to remember that each of us, if we've come to Christ as Savior, and we have this morning, most of us here this morning, as someone has written and put it, we are in essence putting Christ back on the cross to crucify him again by our actions with our tongue. Because when we say things, and not say things that are wrong, but we use our tongue as venom, as poison, to spread gossip and lies or even truth, we are in effect talking to a believer, talking about a believer, and effectively we are putting Christ back on the cross to crucify him again. Why? Because we are all new creations in Christ. We're not perfect. We haven't reached the goal. But we're heading for the goal. And that is, we're going to be with Christ. The old has passed away. Yes, it still attacks us. It still attacks us. But the Bible says we are no longer now in condemnation. So why do we condemn each other? Or speak against each other? Or gossip about each other? James 4 verse 1 to 4 says, why do envy, wars, and fights come among you? Do they not come from your own desires for pleasure that war your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder, you covet, and cannot obtain. Typical of the world today. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. See, these things come from our flesh, from our hearts. And what we say with our mouth says what's in our heart. So if we are always saying things which are bad with our tongue, then it says that what's in our heart is also bad. And we need to come to Christ. As I said, this passage of scripture is all about submission to the authority and the lordship of Christ, that we bring our whole life and our whole being into submission to him, and we can't do it ourselves. We can't stop our tongues wagging. We can't stop our mouths opening. But it needs to be sanctified by God. We need to come to Christ daily, or even hourly, to confess and put right the harm we've done to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Sometimes we don't even know we're doing it. It's so natural to us. And unless God shows us this morning, we will cause mayhem and disaster within his church. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 and 6 says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We can't do that. But Christ through us and in us, we can do that. It's a daily battle. To bring every thought, not just one, not just two, not just three, but every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Can I ask you a question this morning? Are you wise? Hands up if you think you're wise this morning. Very good. That's perfect. So we looked at the tongue, and now James moves on to what is wisdom. Verses 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness and wisdom. But if you have any bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every kind of evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Wisdom is humble. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his works of double wisdom, meekness and wisdom. Your wisdom is not measured by how many degrees or doctorates you have. It's not your intellect or your mind for questioning, but it's seen by what you do and what you say. It is not by going and hearing great sermons preached by well-renowned teachers, or going to great lectures on biblical truth. It's the application. The application of truth in our daily lives. The way we are to operate is in the spirit of humility. That is true wisdom. Willing to accept that we, might be wrong on an issue. Verses 14 to 16, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. Bitter envy. He's talking to Christians here. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to Christians that were scattered abroad here. New Jewish Christians who have come to know the Lord. Bitterness. Are we bitter this morning? Do we have envy? Are we self-seeking? Boastful. Well, it says that doesn't come from God, it comes from the pit itself. Again, he mentions the heart in Greek word used here is cardia, and speaks of feelings and thoughts of the heart. The Living Bible also don't often use the paraphrase translation, but for this purpose I will. Verses 14 to 15, the Living Bible puts it like this. And by all means, don't brag about being wise and good if you're bitter and jealous and selfish. That is the worst sort of lie. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and inspired by the devil. It's saying stop lying to yourselves. Face the truth. How are we to apply this? I'll tell you now, it's humanly impossible. These are the traits of our nature as human beings, and we see it amplified in the world outside. But it's only by denying self, as Christ says, take up your cross to follow him, that this can happen. But it's not by me standing here telling you it can happen, or by saying it to myself. It's by his coming alone in God, not here, not necessarily anywhere else where other people are, but coming before God alone and asking him to come and fill us afresh with the Spirit. But also to daily die to self, taking up our cross to follow him. These things are mentioned are the things that can destroy our fellowship with each other, but also with God. And that's far more important. It says in 17 to 18, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, the Greek word is hagnos, meaning innocent, pure, and perfect. Then peaceful, then gentle. In the Greek it is eikaiki, which means appropriate and patient. Willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And it says in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 to 7, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Submission to one another. That's hard. It goes against the grain. It goes against our pride. But God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 11 to 12, I'll just touch on this in closing. It says in verse 11 and 12 of James chapter 4, Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? We're not judges. Christ is the judge. And this is what James is saying. We are not the judges. We have not written the code of conduct or the law. Only God has. And we must humble ourselves in obedience to him who is the only judge. A person who gossips, slams another brother or sister is sentenced by that law. James 4 verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of God and he will lift you up. Who said, come to Christ and everyone will be happy? Yeah, these are hard this morning, aren't they? These things are hard. They're not easy to read. They're easy to read, rather, but are difficult to put into action. We need to learn to come to God, to submit to him, to his authority, and stop beating ourselves up. No one is perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. We all fail. We all make mistakes. But the difference is if we're humble and submit ourselves to one another and to Scripture and pray together as a fellowship for God to change our hearts and minds as we keep short accounts with him. Seek to daily walk with him. It's not easy. We're living in a world that is against everything that we believe, everything that is written in Scripture, everything that we read in the New Testament, the world is determined to destroy. And we're in a battle. Joshua was in a battle. And he prepared himself. And the Lord gave him strength to fight that battle. We need to see the day to walk with him. And if this morning we've upset someone or been critical, or we've said the wrong thing, or we've said a harsh thing, we know it's upset someone, let's put it right. It will hurt our pride, yeah. But we need to humble ourselves in the sight of God and to submit to one another. We're all in this together, folks. You're not an island. We're a fellowship of believers together, aren't we? Humble ourselves in the sight of God and he will lift you up. For God resists the proud, and we all have that in us. Let's put things right. We cannot fool God. He knows and sees everything. Let's pray. Lord, these words of scripture we've read this morning are so easy to read. But you call us to have a closer and closer walk with you. You call us, Lord, to draw ourselves, to humble ourselves before you. To reject everything that is not of you, but from you. And we all have things in our lives that are not from you, and they need to be crucified daily. But Lord, we know that, Lord, you are working your purposes out in us. We thank you this morning that we are new creations, that the old has passed and the new has come. There is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. But Lord, we know we fall short. And we know that we need to keep short accounts with you this morning. Lord, we pray as we've read these words this morning that you will search our hearts and that we may not go from these words of scripture and just forget them and go on to what we need to do today. But Lord, that we may meditate upon these things, but more than that, we may, Lord, let you search our hearts. As the psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart, that he may see if there's any wicked thing in me. And Lord, we come to you this morning as your body and as your people, and we say, Lord, help us to do these things that are written in your word, that we may, Lord, humble ourselves to you, that we may be submissive to one another, and that we may learn true fellowship with you and with each other, Lord. Lord, we know that we need each other because the battle is ahead, and we need each other to support and to pray. But more than that, we need to glorify your name and to fulfill your commission. Help us, O Lord, this morning, not to forget these things, but to, Lord, allow you to come and reign in our hearts and in our minds, that we may be changed into the image you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.